Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Chapter 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right. So, here in chapter 6, we are dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, I know I've taught this the last several weeks, but I want to go through it one more time because I'm going to read through this chapter, and we're going to get down into chapter 7. The baptism that we are referencing here in the beginning of the sixth chapter of Romans is not baptism in water. There was an early part of Pastor Andre's ministry, he had told me, where he thought this was baptism in water until he realized that this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism doesn't do anything to save our souls. And I've told you the story about the Vatican, when I went to St. Peter's and saw the baptistry there, and they had four or five rooms. At the end of the tour, of course, where they said, if you want to become a Catholic, you can just hop on over. The priests are ready to baptize you. They'll sprinkle some water on you. You can bounce out. And she said, it's kind of nice, even if you don't believe it, because the weather is hot and you might cool off a little bit. So, you know, whatever. Different strokes for different folks, but that's not for me. Water baptism can't save any souls. Okay, we're not saved by ritual. We're not saved by offerings. As far as the offerings that the nation of Israel brought to our Lord outside of the realm of faith, the Lord basically said, I've had it up to here with your bloody sacrifices. Okay? There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. And when we get our heads wrapped around this concept as Christians, it takes the burden off of us completely, because there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves, whether it be by works or ritual or rite or bloodline or any of those things, family relation, that can possibly make our relationship with the Lord sound, or to keep our relationship with the Lord, or to make us fit for God, or any such thing. We enter into, as believers in Jesus Christ, a completed work that was done for us, really made for us, from before the foundation of the world. It took place at a point in time when our Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself on the cross of Calvary as the ransom for the sin, or the payment for the sin of mankind. Okay? And so, through belief in that, because without faith it's impossible to please God, God says that we're baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. This is the reckoning of God. When Christ arose from the dead, he arose from the dead. You arose from the dead with him, excuse me, to walk how? In this, a newness of life. That newness of life is the same way that you got saved, okay? The just shall live how? By faith. We enter into salvation by faith, and we continue in our salvation by faith, all right? And so, we read here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Now, if we remember our studies, the sin is the sin of Adam, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was, at that point in time, condemned by God, because he became a sinner acting contrary to the word of God. And he was given a nature that came from that tree that said that you can be like God by a way of your own means. Okay? According to your knowledge of right or wrong. What do we call that? It's morality. Okay? And so the mores of the world change depending on who you talk to. And so we really have a system where we've produced through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the devil has produced through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where man can justify himself by his own means and by his own making. Okay, what does that make him? That makes him his own God. Okay, so if you're your own God, what do you need the true and living God for? So that's the lie of the devil. The devil is very much not in the sin business. He's already gotten that taken care of. That's wrapped up for him. He's very much in the religion business. Okay, so by man's own, and the world defines religion by a moral system to justify the man, basically, and there's a million different kinds. How many different men are there in the world? What do we have, like 3.2 billion people in the world or something like that? Well, those that are outside, what is it? Something like that. Okay, those that are outside the faith, each and every one of those individual men has a different means by which they believe they exist. That's it, okay? And you say, oh, what about organized religion? Well, does every person in Islam, every person in Catholicism, and every person in the Lutheran Church and the Episcopalian Church, or whatever religious organization you want to coin, do they all believe every single doctrine of those organizations? Not typically, you know. So there's as many systems as there are people, all right? And so the devil was trying to thwart the purpose of God through his false doctrine, which is a lie, okay? And so we had to have died with Christ, had to have been buried with Christ, and so our sins are absolved based upon the person and work of Christ by entering into him by faith, and now we walk in a newness of life, not according to the oldness of the letter, as Paul says, but according to the fact that he died for us. And so we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us and kept. How? By our power? It couldn't possibly be. I had no power to enter in. I have no power to keep it. We are kept by the power of God, by his promise. God can't lie. All right, so he says here, God forbid, how shall we that died to the sin? Okay, remember, when Christ died, you died. All right, the catalyst here is death. So we died to a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we were made alive unto God through the truth of the word of God, how that God is our Redeemer. All right, how shall we live any longer therein that way? Well, we shouldn't, you know. And we're going to see Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans and what happens to him soon. So he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is a representative ministry that shows forth the fact that we're baptized by the Spirit into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life, and that newness of life is the just shall live by faith. For if we were, as it should be written here in our King James, it says have, because this is past tense in the Greek, planted, co-buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, because he said, because I live, we shall live also. That's the hope of our salvation. Knowing this, that our old man, that's that fleshly nature that says that we can be made fit for the presence of God by the life that we live. That's through the evil tree. That notion was crucified with him. Okay? That the body of the sin, the work of the devil, might be what? Destroyed. Okay? What did the Lord destroy in his death upon the cross? Sin, death, and the grave, all the resulting factors of a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? They were destroyed. The law was fulfilled by him. In him was no sin at all. And so through his, how should we say it? What's the word? It's going to come here in a second. Through his voluntary, there it is. His voluntary death upon the cross, okay? A substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He put to death or destroyed the work of the devil. And we enter into the work that was completed for us, really, from before the foundation of the world, because when did God have in mind to bring about and execute the plan of salvation? From all eternity. Okay? God is eternal. All right? So, he says here, for he, I didn't finish the verse, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. Now, I have, in this Bible, I have an old note from my grandmother, and she was not right. She wrote, we shall not serve our sin nature. She was wrong. This Bible here, my grandma was copying all of her notes and that she had in her Bible, and a lot of those notes were from early in Pastor Andre's ministry, and he got some things wrong, as I have got some things wrong in the early part of my ministry. And he's corrected them over the years. And, you know, he always told me, and this is very wise, I can't let my ego get in the way of the Word of God. Okay? That's the condemnation of the devil. That's why we're not to have a novice in the pulpit. If I am somehow off base concerning some doctrine in the Bible, and I discover that I'm off base, what's my responsibility for my mistake? To correct it and bring you the truth. Okay? I have no authority to go forth in some false doctrine for the sake of my ego. What am I, you know? I'm nothing, you know? And so I'm to eliminate my ego, go forth in the truth, And there's going to be some doctrinal errors here and there with anybody's ministry. You know, nobody's perfect. Sometimes we get on the porch and we do. Sometimes we preach a little bit in the flesh. The pastor is also a sinner. Okay, it happens. It occurs. All right. That said, we don't give forth the fundamentals of the faith, the basis, the foundation of the faith falsely. That's very easy not to make a mistake in. It's some of these translations and the way that Paul is recorded here in the English can make it difficult to understand. A lot of Pastor Andre's problems in the past was a lack of going back in and doing a word study diligently. And he was admitting to that. Okay. Now, and there wasn't many of them. All right. So my grandma's note here is wrong. Are we going to serve our sin nature as Christians sometimes? You betcha we are. You bet your bottom dollar, as they say. Okay. We're going to be subject to our fallen nature because we're agents of sin. Okay? I always say it this way. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, as John says over in 1 John. So, for he that is dead is freed from the sin, because the old nature is dead. How does God reckon it dead? It's under the blood. It's as good as dead. He can't see it any longer because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. All right? So he says here, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto thee sin once, for us, for me, for you, but in that he liveth how? Unto God, as we do as well. Because now who do we belong to? We once belonged to ourselves in the world because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're outside of the grace of God. But now that we are in the camp of God and subject to the grace of God by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, who do we now belong to? Well, we offered our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which was our reasonable service. Why was it reasonable? Because I was horrible at keeping the law. I couldn't do it myself, and I needed help. Lord, save me. Okay? Now I belong to him, and he belongs to me, and he shall never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? So we don't, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in this old rotten world, but we are not of this old rotten world. And as John says over in the second chapter of John, it's the second chapter of Matthew, excuse me, I think verse 13 or 14, the Lord shall thoroughly purge his threshing floor. What does that mean? All things that do not pertain and have to do with the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, shall be not be brought into the new creation afterwards, you know, or right after God destroys this one. He's going to burn up this creation and everything that has to do with the sin within it. Okay? So the work of the devil will be thoroughly purged, and there will be nothing in the new creation except for God and his grace. Okay? And so, he says here, in us. Oh, where was I? Verse 11. Here we go. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin, and I'm reading the definite articles because they're present in the Greek and it gives us the definition of what we're talking about here. We're still talking about the sin of Adam and the result of the sin of Adam, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. What is the lust of the flesh? Morality. I can do this, I can do that. Look at me, I'm so good and right and holy. You know, but in me is what? As the scripture says, no good thing. So, we want to operate in truth. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. Now, the way that most pastors read this and springboard off of this is to read it the way that it's written without the definite article. Neither yield yourselves members as to instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Well, that sounds like I should stop sinning, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's a big problem with that, though. I don't know how to do that, okay? I should. You know, I've been saved since I was 21. I'm 44 now. You would think I would have some sort of, like, inkling of how to act like God. Unfortunately, it's my nature to do so, okay? And people don't really put a lot of thought into what it means for something to be your nature. That is literally your composition. That's what you're made up of, okay? You have the nature of the fallen one, the devil, within you. Sounds rotten, but that's what's in us. And it is rotten. That's why God had to die for it. You're not going to bring that which is of the devil, which is in you, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, into the new, well, in through the veil of death. Okay? Because as we all have to pass through the veil of death, we're going to be resurrected in a body like the Lord's body, free of sin, for we're going to see him as he is. But yield yourselves unto God. Now, God's got his words for you, but what happens if you don't listen? Then we're not yielding ourselves unto God. If we want to continue doing it our way, we're going to suffer condemnation. Now, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, are we condemned unto hell? No, we're justified. Okay, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of all sin, yeah. But we can keep acting like lost rascals in the world, like the prodigal, and we're going to get the result of acting like lost rascals in the world, like the prodigal. So what ought we to do as believers? Incline our ear unto the Lord. Listen, shut your mouth, open your ears, as they used to say to us in school. They were a little harsher with me when I was in elementary school. I probably didn't shut my mouth, though. So, all right. I was that kid that rocked back and forth in his chair. You know, conk, conk, conk. Stop rocking in your chair all the time. I could not hold still when I was a little kid. All right. Still can't. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. Okay? Now, if I yield myself to the sin, okay, as a believer, and start trying to abide by the law and teaching others to do so also, what is that? That's unrighteousness. Because am I preaching the goodness of man by doing that, or standing for the goodness of man, or am I standing for the goodness of God? Well, I'd be preaching the gospel of man. You can be like God by what you do. All right, or if I believe that about myself. But what do we believe? That there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And that my Lord is my righteousness. So if I put forth his righteousness for the sins of man, then we are operating in the righteousness, and it's no longer unrighteousness. Does that make sense? Okay. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and members as instruments, your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin... this is not sin in the singular. This is sin in general. Your sin nature shall not have dominion over you. Now, for the unsaved, it has dominion over them because they're yet in their sins, and they're going to be judged for them at the great white throne judgment, because that's how the world wants to be judged, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look how good I am, God. I'm worthy of heaven over this man because relatively I'm better than him. That's what the world thinks. Okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under what? Grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor. It's the foundation for everything. That's why I've been talking about seasoning everything that we say in the Word of God with grace. It's the foundation for God's love for us. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, God forbid, we're not to use the law. We're not to boast in our liberty before the law by sinning willy-nilly. Okay. Now, are we going to sin willy-nilly sometimes? Yeah, we're going to. But we don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. Okay. Do we catch ourselves doing that sometimes? Maybe we do. Okay. But that's not our MO. That's not our modus operandi as believers in Jesus Christ. We know what it took for our Lord to die for us on the cross. It took him bearing all of my sin that I'm ever going to commit to himself, right? And so, do I respect the law? Yeah, it's good and right and holy. Should I be as decent as I possibly can? Sure, I should be. But I'm not always going to be. And when I don't, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. So you can either yield yourselves to your fallen nature and go out and live in the world like the prodigal, or you can yield yourselves unto God. What does God say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we yield ourselves regularly to the word of God, then we grow in the things of the Lord, and we start gaining a spiritual maturity, and then we have more of the word of God in us than we have the word of the world. And so what comes out of us? The confidence of the truth of the word of God. Okay? And so, you know, that's what we yield ourselves to. Now, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of the sin, that way which seemeth right unto a man. I got to be good in order to please God. So, okay, so you were a servant to that, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, being then made free from the sin. How'd that happen? The gospel was preached. Faith comes by hearing. The Spirit of God entered you to indwell you permanently, gave you the faith to believe. Your spirit bore witness with his spirit. It's the other way around. His spirit bore witness with your spirit that you're his, and you became a child of God. That's what happened, right? So you were made free from the sin and became servants of the righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ became your own, right? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh or the lack of your understanding. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to the iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants unto the righteousness, unto what? Holiness. Separate yourself from this nonsense you're involved in. The Romans were under the persecution of the Judaizers, just like all his other missionaries were as well. Paul constantly fought the Jews and other religious men coming in saying, no, it's not the way that your Bible says that it is, or what your apostle says that it is. It's this way, it's that way. And it's always some sort of thing that comes from some level of self-effort. Okay, what is that? That's the condemnation of the devil. That you can do it yourself. That's what the world believes. So the devil's always trying to thwart the purpose of God with his counter-gospel, his false gospel, which is no gospel at all. For when you were servants of the sin, and if you're a servant of the sin, you're saying that my life is good enough for God and he's going to accept me based upon who I am. You were free from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the righteousness means. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Now, I came back and read this because I kind of want to unpack this a little bit more during this service. We're always talking about fruit in Scripture. How shall you know someone who's in the truth or out of the truth? You shall know them how? By their fruits. Now, this is not the outward appearance of things. It's not what they, the amount of sin they're involved in, the way they dress, how many tattoos they have, you know, all that kind of thing. Okay? Teasing you, honey. Here's a taste for it. Okay. I always wanted a tattoo, you know? I just never really like settled on one, so I just never got one. And now I'm too old to get one, right? Yeah, she says no, so. Maybe we can get half hearts on our elbows or something like that. So we put our elbows together, we can make one whole heart. No regrets. You know what I'm saying? I can't say it like he does. He's got a Midwest accent when he says it. No, what I'm saying. No, I'm saying. No regrets at all, not even one. Nope. None that I can think of. Good for him. Happy little guy, you know? All right. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. What was I saying? Oh, fruit. Okay. Good thing we didn't take that any further. All right. So you shall know them by their fruits. This was very confusing for me at one time because I thought fruits were the way somebody presented themselves, whether they were a good person or a bad person within Christianity. And Pastor Andre took me to the side. He's like, okay, we need to talk a little bit about fruit bearing. If you're going to preach, you got to have this figured out, okay? And it was still confusing to me afterwards. And that's kind of like the how it goes when the Spirit of God is waiting on you to have some other understanding first before he gives you the whole picture of a certain doctrine. And it seems to be that, like, when you're confused about something, the whole doctrine is utterly confusing until, like, one day where finally you have the key and you put it all together, and then everything within that doctrine is just like brand new, a fresh meal for you, and you can't get enough of it. I love it when that happens. But don't be ashamed if you don't know or don't understand something that I'm talking about. It doesn't mean you're lost. It just means that you are growing. Okay? So we have two trees in the Scripture because fruit comes from trees, right? And the Lord uses natural things to explain spiritual truths. That's typology, typically. That's kind of redundant, typology, typically. If you got what I said. Anyway, we have the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have the fruit from the tree of life. Okay, two trees. The fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is everything that has to do with the work of the devil. Okay, so if somebody comes to you, as the Mormons always come to my door and say, "You want to talk about the prophet Jesus Christ and blah blah blah? How you know you can be justified somehow by the life that you live?" Okay, that's fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fruit from the tree of life is the person and work of Christ. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay? So we preach fruit from that tree. I have no righteousness of my own. All my righteousnesses have been imputed to me by God of Jesus Christ, that when I stand before God, I'm going to stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and my sins are covered under the blood. So therefore, all God can see of me is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks at me. That's where we stand. I'm counted by judicial decree of the King, our God, to be as righteous as Christ is righteous. Am I in actuality? No. So you say, oh, I've had people say, well, God's lying then. No. If God can say that you're guilty of all sin, God can also say that you're guilty of all righteousness. He stood in your stead in life and he stood in your stead in death. If the act of crucifixion and the shedding of his blood had not taken place, then yeah, he'd be a liar. Because there wouldn't be a foundation for the righteousness of God to be imputed to us. But the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the chief cornerstone. All things are built upon him, of him, to him, and through him. And so, if we're bringing forth the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, our first love, that's fruit from the tree of life. If we're bringing forth anything that has to do with the efforts of man to either gain or keep salvation, that's fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Turn with me to John chapter 15 real quick here. John 15. I don't mind repeating it. It's okay. I can't hear much out of this ear anyway, so I feel you. You know what I'm saying? I do know what you're saying. I'm awake and I speak English. Oh boy, I've seen too many movies.
I just got caught up here about the fruit of the Spirit, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness,
repentance. Yep.
I couldn't help but find that in the search of the scripture.
We'll get into that. All right, our Lord says in here, and this is a, as it's written, and as it's often preached, a poorly preached portion of scripture. Okay? Verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, who's speaking here? Our Lord. Okay? And my Father is the husbandman. So it's his vineyard. Okay? Who's the author of salvation? God the Father. God. Okay? We were in the mind of God. The plan of salvation was in the mind of God. Redemption was in the mind of God. Eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ was in the mind of God from all eternity. It came into fruition at point in time, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, executed it all. Okay? That's why our Lord says, I do always those things that my Father telleth me to do. Okay? He can't operate outside of the decree of God because he is God. Okay? That's how God separates himself for the various actions for the plan of redemption. Okay? And the Spirit of God guides us in all truth and brings all things to our remembrance. So, he says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, that's us, okay? Again, we're being likened unto plants, okay? If we have life, we have what? Eternal life, all right? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now, yes, it is true that if someone is of no worldly good, God does have the power to take him out, okay? Because if we're of no worldly good to God, God may as well just take us home. That's where we belong after all, right? But that's not what this means. This means that if he bears not fruit, he lifts up the branch. Now, what is the reason for if you don't know, I'll tell you, what is the reason for a grapevine not to bear, not bearing fruit? It hasn't received enough light, typically. That's why we have vineyards with wide spacing and the branches are all lifted up on trellises. Thank you, sir. So that they might receive the light. Okay? It somehow tells the branch it's got to bear fruit, and fruit, you know, the higher branches bear more fruit typically. Okay? And so he lifts it up that it might receive more light. What are we dealing with here? The truth of the Word of God or the light of God in the Word of God? Okay? So he'll bring things about in your life that cause you to be exposed to the Word of God more often, that you might grow up a little bit and bear some fruit. Okay? Because he has things for us to do within the body of Christ, whether it be attend. You know, when most preachers talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they often don't talk about attendance. And I think the number one most effective thing that we can do for the propagation of the gospel is to come to church. Number one thing. If I don't have people to preach to, first of all, my job is ineffective. My ministry is ineffective, okay? Because nobody's hearing it. I can't preach to the walls. Now, I don't mind preaching to two people, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of you, God says, okay? But if you're under the sound of the gospel and you're hearing it, you're growing and you're becoming more mature. And through your spiritual maturity, you're probably operating the things of the Lord more often. And a witness is going forth, and you start giving and you start praying more and you start doing all the things the Lord would have us to do. And so you start operating in the gifts that God gave you. Okay? That all comes by hearing, through growth. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We become more faithful because of the Scripture that's within us, and more of the Word of God that's in you, more of the Word of God comes out of you. If you're just out there in the world, you're just going to, you know, assimilate with the world and start acting like the world. But you don't belong to them, you belong to God. Okay? So as a believer, I'm not laying fault on anyone. We ought to be under the sound of God, the gospel, so we can grow by it, so we can get fed. It is possible to atrophy, spiritually speaking. Okay? Can you lose your salvation? No. But, you know, there was a time where I, after my salvation, and I consumed the Word of God very rapidly after I was saved. I couldn't get enough of it, and all the doctrines that I was studying made real good sense. Okay, all the fundamentals. I couldn't get enough of it. My friends came calling. I missed a couple Sundays, and I was ashamed of myself, so I just didn't come for a few months. And most of those things that I learned real rapidly right out of the chute, they kind of slipped a little bit. They weren't as ready in the mind. Okay? We have a corrupted mind. Okay? We learn the Word of God by rote. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. So there's a constant attention to these things. That's why we repeat the fundamentals all the time. So attending church is important. So when we're lifted up with the truth of the Word of God, we gain more light, and we grow more, and we can bear fruit. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. That kind of connotes the same idea as taking it away, which is not translated properly. This means that he prunes it. It can be, it's translated as a cleaning, but when we're cleaning up a branch, what are we doing? We're pruning it. Or we cut away sometimes those portions of it that have like a disease or a mold on it or something like that. Or if it's overly grown, there can be too much of the world within us. So God sometimes cuts out that portion of the world that's affecting the propagation of the gospel, that we might pay more attention to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Cutting out the cancer, so to speak, before the whole body rots. It's happened to me. You know, he's had to cut certain things out that I might grow, that my children might grow, you know? And so that's how the Lord works for us. He knows what's better. He knows what's good for us when we don't even know what's good for us in the first place. He knew us from before the foundation of the world. That was probably a bad way of putting it. But he knows what's good for us better than we do. All right? And what is our purpose here? We may think that it's our purpose here to rear a family, gain wealth, have an estate, have a nest egg, and have an inheritance to give to our kids. All those things are fine and good by themselves. We have to abide. And I'm not saying that we need to live, you know, life as paupers. You know, by all means, if we have the means and ability and the time, we can make a decent living for ourselves. But that's not what life's about. You know? Our eternal life is about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity and the privilege of operating in the things of the Lord, that we might grow in the things of the Lord, that we might minister out to others the things of the Lord, and help out the church, that the Word of God might go forth into all the world, so we can preach the gospel to everyone. All right? That's what we're here for. That's our primary purpose. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what he say. All the necessary things will be added unto us. All right? So, you know, sometimes God makes things in our lives, whether they be people or family members or instances or projects we're involved in or business ventures, whatever they might be, you can kind of tell if the Lord's not in them. All right? This is why Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. We've got that burning fire that's within us. It's the Spirit of God. It's never going to go out. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he lays on our hearts certain matters. And we have that, you know, Debbie calls it the still small voice. It's right. It's that small voice within us where we have an intuition whether the Lord is in something or out of something. Because sometimes it just doesn't feel right. And when it's right, everything works, even if you're going through tribulation. Okay? Because the devil loves to impose his power on us as well. You know? And the Lord works out all things together for good for him who loves the Lord and is called according to his purpose. And so if you have an inkling that something ain't right, spiritually speaking, then likely something ain't right, spiritually speaking, to use bad grammar. You know? I don't often mention my past experiences with women, but every now and then it's a pretty good example. You know, I know. You know, I knew when something wasn't right, and the Lord had to use the situation to teach me that I got to get out, and I wouldn't do it, so the Lord got me out eventually. And I've grown more, exponentially more, since that time than I ever would have before. In fact, I don't know if I would be here right now if I would have stayed in that situation. So was that the will of God? Absolutely, it was the will of God. You know, but what do I know? I'm just a poor, poor sinning moron when it comes to knowing the will of the Lord. He imposes it upon me, and if I'm operating in the flesh and wanting to do what I want to do, that's what I'm going to do, even if I know that's not right. Until the Lord has to change my mind. So sometimes He cuts out those portions of our lives that aren't producing, because what's our purpose? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. So, He prunes us back or cleans off the bad branches that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Can we save a single soul as a church or as an individual? No! I have no power to save anyone. No one has any power to save anyone. But through the power of the Word of God, God has the power to save a soul that's a candidate for salvation. Okay? I can't bring forth growth. I can't bring forth salvation. But I preach the Word, and by His Word we're made clean, or we grow through the Word of God based upon the Spirit of God that indwells us, that bears witness with our spirit that we're His, so we can make those things our own. That's an act of God. That's a miracle. Okay? That's not an act of man. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me ye can do what? Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? That's where the unsaved of the world is going to end up. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you shall, what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Of course, according to God's will, we have boldness to enter into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. See, so shall ye be my disciples, or my followers. Right? So if we're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, we're growing in the things of the Lord. We're maturing in the things of God. We're going to bear fruit, and God is glorified because God does the work. Without Him, we can do what? Nothing. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And the love of Christ is this. This is agape. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the covering, or the offering for our sin. If you keep my commandments, now we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about the Lord's Word, okay? If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, though we go through great tribulation in life, Because the rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. It's going to fall on us too. When we go through deep waters, there's still cause to rejoice. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Doesn't matter what happens to us. Doesn't matter. And the things that we go through, often, if we seek the Lord during those things, he gives us pause to increase in faith because we adhere to the word of God and grow deeper in faith, and then we have more trust in the Lord as we go along. Okay, that's more of the word of God that's abiding in you, so more of the word of God comes out of you, which is a comfort and a peace. Okay, so he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is verse 12. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So God's calling us his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. That's operating according to the truth of the word of God. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you, that is through the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, it may be given unto you. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. Now, if our fruit does not remain, that is, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ through us are eternal works. If we're operating in the flesh, where is that going to wind up? It's going to wind up on the Lord's threshing floor, and he's going to thoroughly purge it. Okay? And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged for the things that are done in the body, and we're going to receive rewards based upon the things that we've done by faith. And how do we operate by faith? By operating according to his word. Okay? Of course, crowns of righteousness will be given unto us, and we'll be given certain rulerships, and we'll have to cast those crowns before his feet, because we will be acknowledging that he is the only one that's worthy to rule, because without him, we can do what? Nothing. All right? It's a good place to stop. That'll be it for the evening. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that you promised that you would be in us and never leave us nor forsake us. You've called us into the world to preach the word of God through the church. You've empowered us with individual charismata, that is, gifts of grace to be used individually within the body. As long as we adhere ourselves to the word of God, that we continue to grow and become more mature in the things of the Lord, and that we operate according to thus saith the Lord, which will bring about the work of the body in the world, and it will bring about peace for us individually, because we can abide in the truth of the word of God, and God can't lie. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.